In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning at verse 50, we read these words. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Those who would enter God's kingdom must first be changed. We talk about religion, we talk about going to church, and we talk about a lot of things, and we emphasize many things. But there's one thing for sure, and there's one thing for certain, and that is the only people who will ever enter God's kingdom will be people who are changed. There may be exceptions to many rules, and there may be some loophole in every law that man has ever made. But there'll never be an exception, and there is no loophole to the statement that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, and ye must be born again. Now, the first change is a spiritual change. That is, we must be born again. Unless or except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Except a man be born again of the Spirit of God, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And again, Paul's statement, flesh and blood cannot enter the kingdom of God. So there must be a change spiritually, and there must be a change of our bodies. This change must come. I will wait. One of the old prophets of the Testament, one of the Old Testament prophets said, until my change come. That is, until something changes in regard to my body. Now, Paul is simply saying that as we now exist, we will not and cannot enter into the kingdom of God. The earthly body, and this is what Paul means, cannot go to heaven. He has been discussing, as is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy, and as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. And this I say, and he simply means this is a reinforcement of what I'm saying, brethren. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So we must lose the image of the earthy, the first Adam, and possess the image of the second Adam, which is Christ and is spiritual or heavenly. An earthy body made of flesh and blood cannot get into God's heaven. What is decaying will never take part in what is immortal. This I say, and let me emphasize, my dear brothers, flesh and blood, that is what me and you are now, what I am and what you are now, that is not going to heaven. It has to be changed. Now, Paul tells us that there is a way to be changed that men have not known previously. Up until now, Paul writes, it has been a mystery, which literally means a secret. But now we understand, Paul states, that there is now a secret that we can comprehend, that we can understand, and I'm going to teach you this truth. I'm going to unveil to you this mystery, because corruption cannot inherit incorruption, and mortality cannot inherit immortality. There must be a change. So he states, behold, I show you a mystery. I unfold to you a secret. We shall not all sleep. That is, every person is not going to die. That's just a euphemism for death, the word sleep. It doesn't mean that people have soul sleep. It simply means that from the viewpoint of our looking at someone who has died, they have the appearance of reposing in sleep. And Paul is saying, now look, everyone is not going to die, but everyone is going to be changed. Everyone has to change. Not everyone will die, but everyone will be changed. Notice, and here is the way it will happen, and here is the secret. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Now he's saying, that's how some people will be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. That's the rapidity of the change. It is a change that affects us in the same way that death affects us, but we do not die in the sense of having to progress through the process of death. The statement in a moment has in it the idea of an atom. That is the word that's used to describe the change, how the rapidity of the change. We, in an atom, that's what he literally says. Now, to the Greeks, an atom was the smallest item that was indivisible. You could not, according to their thinking, divide something that had been divided down to its atomic, to an atom. For instance, take something and divide it in half. Take the half and divide it in fourths. Take the fourths and divide it in eighths. The eighths and divide it in sixteenths. The sixteenths into 32nds. 32nds into 64ths. And when you get to where that could not be divided anymore, you would have an atom. It was that substance of which all things existed, according to the philosopher Democritus, who developed this theory some 600 years before Christ, that the final substance of all matter was atomic, and it was indivisible. And therefore, Paul is saying, in the amount of time that is so rapid that it could not be divided into a half, that is the way that people will be changed. Notice, we shall all be changed in a moment, the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Now, Paul doesn't go into a lot of latter-day theology. He simply is putting this into perspective. That is, corruption cannot inherit incorruption. Flesh and blood cannot enter the kingdom of God. And someone is going to ask him again, how will this all occur? Since obviously they understood that there were some problems involved with the coming of the Son of God. And Paul said, let me demonstrate to you something perhaps you do not know, or unveil a secret of God. God, I will come, and the last trump will sound, and when the last trump sounds, the dead in Christ will rise first, and then we which are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds. And at that time, that is when the living saved are changed. But everybody's changed. Maybe we can simply say that if you are living when Christ comes, you're living when the last trump sounds, that's a lot longer than it'll take for you to be changed. Okay? Now that's the blessed hope. The blessed hope is not that Christ will come back. The blessed hope is that he'll come and change us, and we'll never see death. You say, I don't want to be cheated. I'd like to die. You know, I want to get some bad disease and linger and suffer and then finally die. You're weird. Okay? I'll skip it. It is such an instantaneous process that you won't have time to, quote, get ready for Jesus to come, okay? It is something that'll happen instantly. But you say, what if I've already died and Jesus comes? Well, if that's true, you'll be resurrected and you'll have this resurrected, glorified body at the coming of Christ. If you're a saved person, either way it goes, when Jesus comes, you'll be changed. You'll be raised from the dead with an incorruptible body, or you'll be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. Either way you look at it, when Jesus comes again, it's going to have a rather dramatic effect on us. That is, we who are God's people. Now, Paul said that this change must come. So when? He's not saying if, but he's saying, so when this corruptible, that means this flesh and blood we have now, it has to do with decaying and dying. So when this corruptible shall, or for this corruptible must put on incorruptible, and this mortal must put on immortality. There's no question about whether it shall be done, or rather whether it must be done. It must be done. It is something that has to occur. And Paul said in verse 54, so when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality. He says now, it must happen, and it will happen. It shall happen. No doubt about it. The Bible affirms that all these events must happen. They are decreed in God's mind and in God's word. But when this happens, when incorruption is clothed in, when corruption is clothed in incorruption, and when mortality is clothed in immortality, then shall be brought to pass, that is, then we will be able to say, we will be able to make the statement, death is swallowed up in victory. and we'll be able to ask, death, where is thy sting? And grave, where is thy victory? Now, at this time, we're not able to ask those questions and get the kind of answer we want to get. But let me show you something. These scriptures, it shall be brought to pass, the saying that is written, there are two scriptures that Paul evidently has reference to, either both of them or at least one of them. One of them is Hosea 13 and 14. I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be thy plagues. O grave, I will be thy destruction. Repentance shall be hid from my eyes. Then Isaiah 25 and 8. He will swallow up death in victory, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from off all faces, and the rebuke of his people shall be taken far off all the earth, for the Lord has spoken it. Now, from these two scriptures, the statement, it is written, it shall be brought to pass that at that time when this change occurs, when we're raised from the grave, when the living saved are changed, then this saying will have been brought to pass. Death is swallowed up in victory. And in the resurrection, or with this thought in mind, we may ask in victory two questions of death itself. First of all, O death, where is thy sting? The word sting here means a goad, perhaps an ox goad, but it also means a thing that injects venom. Perhaps it has the idea of the scorpion. And a stinging scorpion in the area that Paul writes from or is involved in here many times could bring about a fatality. It literally could kill. O grave, where is thy sting? It may refer to the fact that death goads and prods and herds all of us, that is, all of mankind, to the grave, or the sting of a deadly scorpion. But the question is simply rhetorical. O death, where is thy sting? He is saying the sting doesn't exist. It is now as a scorpion without a stinger. It is now an ox driver without his goad to prod and drive. Some way, somehow, death has been robbed of its sting. O grave, where is thy victory? Grave is Hades, the region of the dead, and victory is Nikos, or Nike, if you please. And it means a form, or rather conquest, or victory in battle. All right, let's look at the questions again. After the change has come, death is swallowed up in victory. That is, it is consumed in the victory that we have just been involved in. That is, once we are out of the grave, we know that the victory is ours and not the grave. Okay? Once you stand with a new body outside the grave, then you have won the victory, or the victory is yours. It is not the grave's victory. And the victory of the grave, or the grave that the victory the grave seemed to have had, is swallowed up by the very fact that you are living. Now, Paul continues to explain what has happened to the sting of death and where death got its strength. The sting of death is sin. Now notice, O death, where is thy sting? Now there's something happened to death's stinger, literally. And Paul said the sting of death is sin. It is sin that gives death its power. If there was no sin, there would be no death. How did death lose then its sting? Since the sting of death is sin, death lost its sting when Jesus Christ came into the world and lived without sinning and went into the grave and came out of the grave victorious over death, hell, and the grave. And the strength or power of sin is the law. It is the law, that is God's law, not necessarily the law of Moses, but God's law that gives sin its power. Here then is what Paul tells us. Death gets its killing power from sin, and sin gets its power from the law. For where there is no law, there is no sin. But the Bible tells us that we are not subject to the sting of death nor the strength of sin, because God can be thanked that we have gained the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Our victory over death is based on what Jesus Christ did. Jesus took the sting out of death by living a sinless life, and he took the strength out of sin by nailing the law, which was our accuser, to his cross. Not only the law of Moses, but all the laws, literally, that made give sin its strength. Now I'll be able to ask, and I'll be able to inquire, and I think perhaps in an exultant fashion, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Thanks be to God. Let us thank God, in other words, because he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We cannot gain victory because the victory is not ours. The victory is Christ. We do not gain the victory over the grave, and we do not gain the victory over sin. It is God who gives us the victory over death and over sin by the death of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, that is based upon what I've said, the fact of our change and the fact that the dead rise, and the fact that Christ is raised, and the fact that the gospel is true, and the fact that we'll be raised as God's people, and we're not going to be something else, and there'll be an order to the resurrection, and the death of our bodies doesn't mean that these bodies won't be raised up out of the earth with a body likened to the body that went into the earth, but it'll be a glorious body. It won't be a fleshly body. It'll be a spiritual body. It won't be a natural life. It'll be a spiritual life that we possess. Considering all these things, that we'll all be changed. Considering all these things, Paul said, be ye steadfast. The word steadfast means seated. Keep your seat. Now, that certainly has some very figurative language to it, in the sense that Paul is saying, when you hear people saying, there is no resurrection of the dead. Just keep your seat. Be steadfast. Don't start wringing your hands. Just keep your seat. Unmovable. And the word unmovable just means without moving from one place to another. Translated, it means stable and firm, okay? Now, when you hear people say there is no resurrection from the dead, when your loved ones die in the Lord, then don't start jumping up and running around and wringing your hands and moving from one place to another. Just stay steady. That's what Paul is saying. Because all of the things that I've said are true. You can't lose if you're a Christian. Because if you die, you'll be raised, and if you don't die, you'll be translated in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. You've got to be changed anyway in order to get to the kingdom of God, because flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. But when death comes, when death threatens, or when it has occurred to you or someone else in the Lord, then stay seated. Don't get up and run in circles, because we know what's going to happen. Don't let these things detract you from an abounding service to Almighty God. It's rather strange to me that we sometimes look on death as a legitimate reason for just shutting down our life of service to Almighty God, and I'm saying the death of someone else. Always abounding in the work of the Lord, and this word abounding means to be over and above or more than enough. And it's really not like us. It's not like Christ, rather, for us to say, well, how much do you think I ought to do or say or give in order to be, you know, here? There never is enough. Okay? Because our work for Christ is to be more than enough. Because that characterizes Christ more than simply enough. But I said, I'll tell you what, brother, Sunday morning, Sunday night, that's it. That's enough. 10%, that's enough. Come to that, I'm cutting it off. 2 hours Thursday night, that's it. I'm cutting it off. That's not what Jesus felt, and that's not what Paul's talking about here. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. Always giving more than enough. Always going beyond what our own people may say. Now you've done plenty. We've never done plenty. And that's probably why we seem so restless. People just love for some preacher to get in the pulpit and tell them when they've done enough. But that's between you and God. Because I would set it too low. That's between you and your God, but it ought to be more than enough, whatever it is. Do enough and then do some more. You say, but preacher, that doesn't tell me anything. I know it. That's exactly what I mean to do, not tell you anything. You say, but you tell me what I'm supposed to do, and brother, I'll do that. And if you do, you won't do enough. You say, well, do you tell me, Brother Penn, if I'll tithe at 10% of my income right off the top, is that enough? Well, if I tell you it's not enough, or I tell you it is enough, rather, then you'll do that and be happy, but it's probably not enough. See? because you've got to overabound, superabound, always abounding. And the word work here means that which is brought into being by labor. Always abounding, or going beyond what is enough and bringing into existence things that are brought into existence by our labor. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You know, whenever you consider this, all the other things that seem to be so important to us seem to lose a lot of their importance. And I think that's what Paul is trying to get these people to see. Do you ever hear people preach about things like this? You never hear people preach about stuff like this. Why? Well, it's not exciting. It's just a drag. It's a dry, boring type approach to the Word of God. You know, explain about the resurrection and dying and the kind of bodies and stuff we have. It just doesn't sell in this generation. And strangely enough, it sells very, very poorly, even to the best of God's people on earth, and that's God's people here, you know. Now, this is not a revival sermon, you know. You say, Brother Penn, we need a revival. Well, there it is. Have one. He said, but no, you don't know what I mean. If you can't have a revival over that, so we need somebody to come in here and just, oh, you know, whip us. You'd get mad at him and blame me for having him come in. He said, I want to be excited. Thrill me. There it is. Thrill yourself. Well, make me want to get out and work. There it is. Get out and work. Well, make me want to come to church. There it is. Come to church. Well, make me want to get out and win souls. There it is. Get out and win souls. Get me over being grumpy. There it is. Get over being grumpy. Get me and the wife back together. There it is. Get back together. Now, make me glad to get out of the TV, get me away from the TV on Sunday night. Give me something thrilling. There it is. The most profound truth in all of God's Word, in all of the world. How can we be so caught up in this life as to think this is just sort of a, yeah. I've come to the conclusion that most people believe the Bible very, very little. I believe it, preacher, I believe it, but does it make any difference in the way you live? Wherefore, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. What is it that's supposed to make us what we are without joining in the world? Someone said, boy, so-and-so died. Everybody jumps up and runs in circles. Oh, it's terrible. Well, it's not terrible if this is true. That's what Paul meant when he said that you sorrow not as others sorrow, which have no hope. You know, this is either the truth and there's something to it, it's a bunch of garbage, and we ought to just forget it and forsake it. I mean, there's no reason to come to church at all if this isn't what we're talking about and this isn't going to happen and it isn't true. And if it doesn't mean anything to you, I want to tell you that I'm not sorry I preach things like this. I'm just sorry for you, okay? He said, well, I want something exciting. I don't have anything exciting. And if I did, it probably wouldn't be true. Well, I want you to tell me who the Antichrist is. I don't know who he is, but I do know what this says, okay? And I'm going to preach about money Sunday morning, okay? Maybe you ought to visit grandmother. Go visit somebody Sunday morning. Maybe you don't want to come Sunday morning, okay? Because I'm going to excite you Sunday morning. I don't make you mad tonight. I'll make you mad Sunday morning, okay? Or I'll make you mad Wednesday night. O grave, where is thy victory? O death, where is thy sting? Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, in the last trump, for the trump shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, we shall be changed. It's got to mean more than that, people. There's got to be something to it. It's got to be the very basis of who we are. And the basis that keeps us from getting up and wringing our hands and going crazy when all the world closes in on us. This is Christianity. This is what it's all about. This is the core. This is the very essence of it. Now concerning collection. That'd be Sunday morning, God willing.